It's great to be with you again this morning. And I heard there was snow here last week. Somebody was telling me, so it's wonderful to not have that. I had a little bit of snow where I am a couple of weeks ago, and it's all melted now, which is good. But we want to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Reading from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, but that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Sometimes things can be going great in life. We don't seem to have a care in the world. Everything seems to be falling into place. We feel we are in the Lord's will, and we see him blessing us in our lives. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, we can be hit with a grievous trial. And it can floor us. It can make us reel. And we can wonder why the Lord allowed that into our life. But the Lord wants to do a couple things in our lives. Certainly more, but a couple things that we could mention in this passage. First of all, he wants to glorify his name, and he wants us to get a greater understanding of his glory, and he wants to increase our faith. He wants us to live the life of faith, the life of faith that we by which we first came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. As Paul said in the book of Colossians, "Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." We receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior by grace, through the channel of faith. But that's just the beginning. From then on, we are to live our Christian life, to walk in that same principle by the grace and power of God, and increasing faith, looking to him, not looking within, but looking to the Lord to guide and direct us. And so the Lord wants to reveal his glory to us. Now, I remember many years ago, and I may have mentioned this to you before, we were asked a question by a teacher, how would you define the glory of God? And certainly when we think about the infinite God, we can't really define God. He's beyond our understanding, beyond our depths. But we summarized it with this: it's all that God is and all that he does because of who he is. Basically, God just being who he is, the unchanging God. He says, "I'm the Lord, I change not." He's the rock. He's steadfast. He never changes. He's the one who's unchanging. And then his ways are always in accordance to who he is. And so when we think about the glory of the Lord, it's all his attributes, all that's involved in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord speaks of who he is. And names mean something in Scripture. Sometimes we name people just because we like the name, or it's a very popular name today. But in the Bible, often names meant something. And the names of the Lord certainly mean something. And so when we think about the name of the Lord, it's all the attributes of the Lord. What makes God, God? And so the Lord said here in verse 4, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then down in verse 40, the Lord's speaking to Martha. He said, "Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so let's just go through some of these verses to see the glory of God revealed, some of the attributes of God in this passage. And so first of all, we notice the glory of the Lord shown in his love. Nobody can love like God can love. We love because the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And we have a certain capacity to love. But only the Lord can love with an infinite love for an infinite number of people. But it says here in verse 3 that when Lazarus became sick, and we don't know how far away the Lord was from Lazarus, but they sent messengers to him. And they said, not Lazarus is sick, but how did they describe it? They said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They knew that the Lord would know who they were talking about. The Lord had a deep love for Lazarus. And as it says in verse 5, he loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. He loved them all in an individual way. We have a limited capacity to how many people we can love. We certainly have certain friends and relatives we have a deep love for, but we don't have the capacity to love millions and millions of people. But when it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That speaks about God's love for every single person in the world. Everyone from the beginning to the end of time. God, the Creator, has a capacity to love on an individual basis each and every one of them. And certainly when we think about Christ and the church, we think about us as being the bride of Christ. The Lord loves every one of us, not just as a aggregate, as a whole, but individually. And so we know that on the cross, as during those three terrible hours of darkness, as the Lord was bearing our sins, he knew each and every one of us. As he bore our sins, he knew our name. He can love. That's the infinite God. That's the glory of God, that he can love us deeply, intimately, every one of us in that kind of way, individually. And so he speaks to us as individuals. And so it says here in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha. He didn't say that he loved them, but he says he loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Yes, individuals, that one-on-one basis. The book of Revelation speaks of that, a future day when you and I who know him says the Lord's going to give us a name, and only we will know that name. It would be a picture of his intimacy, that one-on-one relationship that we will always have for all eternity with our Lord. He loves us like that. The infinite love that he can love that many people. Just simply think of all the many, many millions of believers there will be in that day. And we will not get lost in the crowd. The Lord loves each and every one of us in that individual way. He has that kind of capacity to love. Paul could say that he's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He put his name in there, that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. And Romans 8, verse 38 says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Unless every possible created thing, and then Paul says, or any other created thing, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we see the love of the Lord here. Overarching this passage is that question, a question, and sometimes we can't understand the ways of God. If God loves me, how can he allow that grievous trial into my life? Maybe you've lost a loved one recently. We've all probably gone through that time of losing somebody. And we can ask the question, if God loves me, how can he take that person away from me if he truly loves me? Well, the Lord wants to increase our faith and he wants to reveal his glory. And it says here that even though he loved them, now he's going to do something. Even though he has the capacity to heal, even though he doesn't even have to go to Lazarus to heal him, he could just speak it, he could think it, he could just remotely heal him. He chooses to allow Lazarus to die in his sovereignty. And so it says in verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You know, if you and I heard that somebody we truly loved was sick, possibly going to die, we would spare no expense. No matter how far away, we would try to get the quickest airline ticket that we could find and go to be with them so that we might just see them before they pass from this earth. But it says here, the Lord waited 2 days. Here we see his wisdom. Wisdom is applying knowledge in a skillful way. And here we see the Lord, he has a purpose that is higher than Mary's purpose, higher than Martha's purpose, and higher than Lazarus' purpose. He has a higher purpose. And so Isaiah could say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so, speaking about the Lord, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes we can't understand why God allows things into our life, but he has a purpose, and we need to trust him, even when it's hard, even when we're crushed by it, even when we're perplexed by it, even when it sends us reeling. The Lord has a higher purpose, and we never need to doubt his love, because the Lord never brings anything into our life that is not for our betterment, because he loves us, and he only allows it because he does love us. And so we see the wisdom of the Lord here. And so he delayed 2 days in his wisdom. God's wisdom is displayed in his timing. His timing was to wait so that Lazarus could die. We see that timing, don't we, in the Lord's life. Numerous times he said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But then when the time came, we see now my hour has now come. That passage I looked at in the first meeting, we could add another word that begins with S, and that's the sovereignty of God. He only was crucified when it was his time. Just as he only came into this world in the fullness of time, in the same way, he only was crucified when it was the time to be crucified, fulfilling perfectly some of the typology in the Old Testament, filling perfectly some of the prophecies of the Old Testament during that first coming. And we know that the ones that have not yet been fulfilled will be in a future day, just as the ones that have been fulfilled already. And so the Lord was, he's the one who says in the book of Hebrews, he created the worlds But that word worlds does not just mean the physical world, but it means the ages, the dispensations, the time periods. He's the sovereign God over all things. And in our lives, if we will submit to his will, if we will walk in the Spirit, the Lord delights to guide us according to his perfect timing. Sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes when we pray, the Lord doesn't answer yes right away. Or maybe he answers no. Sometimes he maybe says yes, but not yet. We can always trust that the Lord's timing is always perfect. And we can submit to his perfect wisdom. Paul could say in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." He had just concluded that three-chapter section of Romans that was answering the question, what about Israel? You know, at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, it says, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? But Paul knew the question would be asked, well, then, what about the nation Israel? How can we know that God won't cast us aside if he's cast Israel aside? And so Paul addresses that question. God has not cast away Israel. And then he goes on to elaborate how God has used the blindness, the mystery of Israel's blindness, temporary blindness in part, to bring in this new entity, the church. But once the last one is added to the church, the fullness of the Gentiles, when the church is raptured to be with the Lord will again turn his attention to Israel. And when Paul was considering all these maneuverings of God, these eternal purposes that were planned in eternity before God even created the world, Paul could just, his mind reeled as he saw God's working his sovereignty. And he could say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The Lord's perfect timing and wisdom. The Lord said in John chapter 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Who else could have come up with that plan of salvation than other than our Lord God? That through death he would bring life. The Lord Jesus could have remained alone in heaven, perfectly happy, perfectly content. But by coming to this earth and being that corn of wheat that went into the ground, much fruit has come from it. And you and I who know him as our Savior this morning, we are part of that fruit. This magnificent harvest that has come from the work of the Lord Jesus. The glory of the cross is being seen today and all over the world, in Canada, U.S., Asia, Europe, Africa, groups of believers meeting together and worshiping the Lord and thanking him for what he has done for us. And this is all going up as a sweet savor to God, this fruit of his son's perfect work, the glory of the cross, the glory of his son, and the glory of God's magnificent plan of redemption. That plan of redemption was planned in eternity. But it was first spoken of in the Garden of Eden when the Lord told them after Adam and Eve had sinned, and he's speaking to them and the serpent. He says, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." The seed declaration of that plan of redemption that is progressively revealed all through Scripture. And then we see the coming of the Lord, and he comes to die for the sins of the world. And he is the Savior, progressively revealed more and more detail through Scripture. Now, in the fullness of time, God has sent his Son to be the Savior, the wisdom of God. And so here, the Lord is going to be teaching them that you have to trust me, that this is for the glory of God, and it's for your best interests. Then we see the omniscience of the Lord in verses 11 to 14. these things he said, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And so then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." The Lord would have got some glory if he would have went to Lazarus and healed him. The Lord would have got maybe even more glory if he didn't even go there but healed him from a distance. But he's going to get a greater glory by letting him die and then raising him from the dead. But he tells his disciples now, even though he's not where Lazarus is, and I don't know how many kilometers away he was, but he knew through his omniscience, being the omniscient God who knows everything, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Now that term sleep in Scripture only ever refers to the believer. It's never, an unbeliever is never referred to as sleeping in Scripture. It speaks about rest, resting with the Lord. And it only speaks about the body, never speaks about the soul or the spirit. It only speaks about the body. And so when somebody dies today, their body is placed in the ground, but their spirit goes to either heaven or hell. Only two choices. I was asked that question last year in London, England, and I had been talking to my cousin about the Lord, and a Muslim was listening to me, and I was about to leave, and he asked, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" And he asked me some questions about hell. Is it different than the Muslim conception of hell? And I was very honest with him. I said, "I'm not really sure what the Muslims think about hell or their conception of hell, but I can tell you there's only two places after death, either heaven or hell. Our bodies go into the ground, but that's not the end of our existence. We are either in heaven or hell." And I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with him and recommending us a couple of versions of the Bible, which he was asking me about. He said, "What's a good translation of the Bible to get?" And he seemed to indicate that he was willing to purchase a Bible to explore this some more, and I pray that he did. But the Lord, when he said Lazarus sleeps, he basically was saying he's dead. But his disciples didn't understand it. So then he had to tell them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You know, the disciples didn't know that. How did the Lord know? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you did yesterday at 4:10 p.m. He knows what you will do tomorrow at 8:30 a.m. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your motivations are. He knows your failings. And sometimes that might floor us and we might think that's very uncomfortable, that there's a God always watching us. But then there's something very comforting about it as well, because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. And he's on our side. If God be for us, who will be against us? Who can stand against us if God is for us? And brother and sister, God is for you. And he doesn't give up on you. And he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You may fail him tomorrow. You may disappoint him tomorrow. But God's not going to give up on you. He's going to help you along this road of sanctification because he loves you. And someday he knows you're going to be in his presence. And he's going to live with you forever. That's the joy of heaven, living in eternity with the Almighty God. And the Lord is for us. So the Lord knew this. He knew that Lazarus was dead. The Lord never talked about his death without also talking about his resurrection. He said in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." How could the Lord say that? Well, he's the omniscient Lord. He knew he would die, and he knew he'd be in the grave for 3 days, and he knew he would be risen from the dead. And so David prophetically said in Psalm 16, and this would have been a great comfort to the Lord on the cross, the Lord who knew the word of God perfectly, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Even though he knew he would die, the Lord knew that the Lord would show him the path of life, that he would be raised from the dead. The Lord always talked about his resurrection when he talked about his death. Another thing the Lord said here in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why did he say that? "That you may believe." And Lazarus, I would suggest to you, could not have died if the Lord would have been there. Because what we notice in Scripture is that nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord. God is life. Death came through sin. And the God who is the source of life, the Lord Jesus, who is the source of both physical life and spiritual life, nobody ever died in his presence. And he says, "Here, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." Then as we go to verse 25, we see the eternal nature of our Lord. Jesus said to her, that's Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You know, Martha had asked this same question as Mary. "Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." The Lord didn't have to be there to heal Lazarus, of course, as we mentioned. And certainly, there's a certain amount of truth in that statement because nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord wanted her to understand that just as he's the Lord who gives life, he's also the one who can resurrect. And she understood the truth as many in the Old Testament did. Many believers in the Old Testament understood that there will be a future resurrection. Job certainly believed it. Abraham believed it. So she believed that, but what she didn't understand, the Lord was speaking about now. He's the resurrection and the life. He was going to raise Lazarus now from the dead. But notice this word, "I am," this name, "I am," because it is a name. And it's a name that the Lord gave to Moses when he commissioned Moses to redeem Israel out of Egypt. Moses was at the burning bush and he saw the sight of this bush that was burning but was not consumed. And the Lord spoke to Moses and commissioned him to be his vehicle, instrument by which he would redeem Israel out of Egypt. And Moses asked a very reasonable question. He said, "When I go there, people are going to say, 'Who are you? Why should we listen to you? Who sent you?'" And the Lord told Moses, "Tell them, 'I am who I am.' Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That word or name, "I am," is the word Jehovah. It's a covenant God. It's a personal God. The personal God who knew their affliction. He knew their suffering. And he knew how long they had been suffering. And he's now going to come and rescue them. "I am who I am." So when the Lord Jesus said in John 8, verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," the ones listening knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. God is I am. The Lord Jesus was claiming to be Jehovah. He is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus. He's equal with his Father. And so when we think about that term or name, "I am," it speaks about the eternality of God, that he's the eternal one. No beginning, no end. He's the one who always is. "I am who I am. I am who I have always been. I am because I am. I will be that I will be." It speaks about the unchanging, immutable God who always is. He never changes. He just always is. That's part of his glory. He always is all that he is and all that he does because of who he is. There were a number, in fact, seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Part of his eternal nature is that he's self-existent. He doesn't derive his existence from anyone else. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just always was. They had no beginning. They didn't get their life from anyone. The source of life is from them. It's intrinsic to their being. Life is part of who they are. And so because of that, they can give life to others. That's why it says that when the Lord created Adam from the dust of the earth, that then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. He made Adam that one, a living being. And the same one that can give physical life can also give spiritual life. He's the one who today, if you don't know him as your Savior, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will be saved. Just like that Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are born again. Life, spiritual life, is imparted to you. Our brother read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, speaking about us being dead in trespasses and sins. We are born dead spiritually. But the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, he breathes into us the breath of spiritual life, and we are born again, spiritually alive, now being able to be partakers of the fellowship of divine persons. We can commune with the Lord. We have a fellowship with him that we didn't have before. He's the one who is the life. But the Lord wanted them to understand that he's the life, but he's also the one who's the resurrection. He can give life to those who have died. And he's going to show that. And then we see in verses 33 to 35, his compassion. Here we see Mary now comes. We've talked about Martha. Now Mary says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Saying the very same thing that Martha said. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? He said. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? No, we must wonder sometimes some of the disciples, if they would have ailments and things and the Lord didn't heal them, why they would wonder, why the Lord's doing all these miracles, he's healing people, why doesn't he heal some of the things that we have? The Lord never even helped himself out. He never did miracles to help himself out when he was hungry or tired or thirsty. He never used his divine attributes for his own comfort. He only did what he did in submission to his Father. He was that perfect servant. And so the people that are looking, there was no doubt in their mind that this was a crushing blow to the Lord Jesus. He truly was grief-stricken. Now, earlier in his life, his cousin John the Baptist had died. But now he's experienced a loss of a deep, deep, intimate friend, the one whom he truly loved. He's experiencing that kind of grief. It says here that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled in verse 33. That word trouble means he was agitated, and it was a continuous thing. It wasn't just a momentary thing, but he was continually troubled and he was weeping. His tears were transparent, they were genuine, they were sincere, and they were heartfelt. But yet, in spite of that, he was not paralyzed in his actions. He was not so grief-stricken that he couldn't act. He still was completely in control of the situation. We can't help but think of other times the Lord wept. Garden of Gethsemane. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. I wanted you. I wanted a relationship with you. I wanted to bring the kingdom to this earth, but you were not willing. And then we see the Lord, and later on, he's going to see his mother as he's on the cross. It doesn't say he wept there, but can you imagine Mary seeing her son going through that kind of suffering, and the Lord looking at his mother, looking into her eyes, and just imagine how hard that was for both of them. Mary had been told before the Lord was born that child was going to end up piercing your heart because of what he would have to go through. And so she knew, they had been told her before the child was born. Now she's seeing her son suffering on the cross. So the Lord's not paralyzed by it. What does he do? He sees the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, Jesus took her to his own home. Why did Lazarus have to die? It was for the glory of God. It was to increase their faith. But maybe there's another reason. I would suggest to you there was another reason. It's because the Lord Jesus had to experience this so he could be our faithful and sympathetic high priest. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Lord Jesus, though he was God, he, as a human being, went through the whole human experience, except for sin, apart from sin. So he knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tired. And he knew what it was like to be grief-stricken, to lose someone whom he truly loved. And so today, we have a great high priest who doesn't just understand our grief in an intellectual way or because he's the God who knows everything, but in an experiential way, the Lord Jesus knows what we're going through because he went through it himself. He can tell us as we are filled with grief and maybe our tears are just endless. He can say, "I want to comfort you and I can tell you I know exactly what you're going through because I went through it myself." You know, sometimes we go through suffering like that and someone might give words of encouragement, but maybe they haven't gone through the same thing yet. But if somebody comes along who has gone through the very same thing that we have, they have a better ability to comfort someone because they have gone through it themselves. And we have a great high priest in heaven that wants to comfort us in our grief. And he can say truthfully to us, "I understand what you're going through because I remember going through the very same thing myself when I lost my dear friend Lazarus. He died and I was filled with grief and I want to help you." Let us, when we go through these times of grief, don't make sure we avail ourselves of this opportunity of letting the Lord comfort us because he wants to. He's the God of all comfort. Let us draw upon him, pour out our hearts to him, and we will find he is the Lord who delights to comfort us in our grief. He is sympathetic to our suffering and sorrow in every way. Then we see in verse 41 to 42 his unobstructed fellowship with his father. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Notice he lifted up his eyes and there was nothing between him and heaven. Nothing between him and his father. He was always that perfect, obedient servant that always did the will of his father. And so he was always an unhindered fellowship with his father. And he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And he said, I know you always hear me, but I want these ones here to understand it. So I'm saying it out loud, that you always hear me. There was even on the cross, as our Lord was bearing our sin, even though he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is part of the mystery of godliness that we can't understand. But we do know that when the Lord Jesus walked this earth, that the triune God was always intact. There was still that God didn't stop being God. Christ was still the Son of God, and the Trinity was intact, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can't understand it all, how God, the Lord Jesus, could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But yet he was still in tune and in perfect agreement with his Father. It's part of the mystery of godliness, but he had that unhindered fellowship with his Father. And then finally, part of the glory here we see is his omnipotence in verse 43 and 44. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Here he's demonstrating that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not only the one that gave Lazarus life to begin with, but he's the one who's resurrecting him now. And Lazarus was risen from the dead. It shows the omnipotent power of the Lord. Certainly God's power is shown in his routing the gods of Egypt with all those plagues, showing that he was, as he one by one picked off the gods of Egypt by these plagues. He showed his power, the Lord did, in his miracles the Lord Jesus did while he was on earth. All through Scripture, we can see the power of God revealed. But here we see the power of the Lord in resurrection. And then in a few days' time, the Lord's going to demonstrate his own power by being resurrected from the dead himself. On the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And so that's why it says that the gospel of the Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God to give life by simple faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope each one here knows the Lord as their Savior. If you've not yet taken that step of faith, you can do so today, because now is the day of salvation. But if you do know him, let us, as we look through Scripture, see the glory of the Lord in this person and shown how he revealed the glory and the name of his Father in his life. And he's the same Lord today who wants to reveal himself to us. And so when we come to things in life that might floor us, let us be comforted by the truth that the Lord is, that this is for the glory of God, is to increase our faith, and he wants to be the God of comfort for us, and we can trust him in all of life's circumstances. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you do love us, and you are on our side, and you are helping us along this road of sanctification. And even when we fail, even when we disappoint you, you don't give up on us, and you will keep working with us. And there's a day coming when we will be perfect and we will be glorified, and you will look upon us and you will see the magnitude and beauty of that work you have accomplished, from that work that was accomplished through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we think about all the people through the ages that have been saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, what a day that will be when we see all the believers together and we will see the magnitude of Christ's work at Calvary, the fruit of his work, from that seed that was sown into the ground. And in that day, we will just say, praise God, to the praise of his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.